This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning I'm going to continue with a couple of thoughts that I started with about 2 weeks ago, and I didn't get through half of what I wanted to say, so I'm going to trust the Lord that this morning I'm able to wrap up. But we're parking on this verse from the book of Habakkuk, and if you have your Bibles here, or you can just follow on the screen. We're reading from Habakkuk, the second chapter, right, verse 2-4, which is preceded by verse 1, that speaks about Habakkuk positioning himself on the wall, a place of intercession, a place of humility before God. And he positions himself there after a series of very intense discussions with God. Discussions which were born out of deep frustration with the realities around him, a deep wrestle, a lot of questions that he had towards God, things that he didn't understand, and he engages with God, and sort of midway through that engagement he gets to this place of humbling himself, saying, I will position myself, I will get onto the wall, and then I will hear and I will look to see what will I answer when God speaks to me. And we spoke about the fact that it is so important at these particular days and times in which we are living that we hear what the Lord is saying to us. And not just hear what he's saying, but also respond to what he's saying. And so this is what God then speaks to Habakkuk again. He says that the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so we spoke briefly to one another about the power of vision, and we said that for Habakkuk, the Lord made it plain to him that what I'm wanting to say to you is something you need to take ownership of. You need to take stewardship of this. You need to write this down. And writing something down was simply just a means of saying, I recognize that you are speaking. It is important enough to me that I'm going to do something about this to remember this. I'm going to not just treat this as any other word. I'm not just going to treat this as if it's a headline in a newspaper or as if somebody just spoke this to me over coffee. I'm going to take this serious enough to write this down so that I do not forget this. And so he writes it down, and then God says it's not just good enough just to write it down. You need to make it plain. In other words, you need to engage with it. You need to sit upon it. You need to meditate upon it. You need to get clarification on it. Make it plain, make it visible so that vision can inspire others. But then he continues, and I'm not going to go into all the other stuff that I shared, but we spoke about the fact that this verse, written many, many years ago, Habakkuk prophesied about the middle of the 600 before Christ. And that verse that the Lord dropped into Habakkuk's spirit was so profound that it continued to inspire generations. It eventually inspired Martin Luther, and we're in this time of the year where we're celebrating 500 years of the Reformation. 500 years, 5 centuries ago, something so profound happened in the heart of a man that it changed not just his life, but it changed the trajectory of the church. It brought a revival, not just in Germany, but in entire Europe, and that revival spread right throughout the globe. And today, we are reading the Word, we are relating to God in a very particular way, based upon that revelation, based upon that vision. And that vision was a simplification of the whole law into one sentence, one phrase. It simply said this, the just shall live by his faith. And Martin Luther explains how when the revelation dropped into his spirit, it was actually a funny place where he received that revelation, which meant so much to me when I read up on it, because one tends to think that revelations of this magnitude, they come when you in a space where you've been fasting for many, many years. Tough to fast for many, many years. You'll probably be in heaven after that. But you've had long times of consecration and you're in a peaceful environment. And of course, that does happen. That does help. And it's so important that we take our Sabbaths and we take our days and our months, times of just taking time out to hear from God. But this revelation comes to Martin Luther in the midst of his anguish over his own sin, in the midst of his wrestle with how do I reconcile to God? How do I live with this heavy weight of condemnation upon me? And the church of his day couldn't give him the answer. He tried everything the church held before him. In actual fact, he went to these 28 steps that they should be there on the screen in Rome called the Sancta Scala. the steps of sanctification, 28 marble steps placed in Rome, according to church legend, by some of the crusaders who came back and brought those steps back from Jerusalem. And apparently, to the legend of the Roman Catholic Church, church tradition, those were the steps that Jesus walked up towards Pontius Pilate just before Pontius Pilate cast judgment upon Christ. And it was believed that if you would walk those steps, you would get to a place of sanctification. And Martin Luther was climbing those steps, reciting the Our Father over and over again with this heaviness, this condemnation upon him. But he says that whilst he was climbing those steps, the Holy Spirit dropped into his heart just this one phrase, this one sentence: "The just shall live by faith." And when he got to the top of those stairs, he was a changed man. He says that those words became for me the gate into paradise. It set his heart free. He realized it's not what I do. It's not what I'm going to do. It's not how hard I try. It's not how many steps I climb. It's about the fact that Christ has done everything for me. And I can't add anything else to that. It simplified his life, but it changed his life radically. And that revelation is still changing our lives. And that is the power of vision. Vision, a God-given vision, has that kind of power. It has the power not just to change and to transform an individual's life, but it has the power to transform an entire generation's life, to change nations and to change generations. And it's so important for us at this time to understand that God still is the same God. The same God that spoke to Habakkuk and the same God that spoke to Martin Luther is the same God that we serve. God didn't stop giving visions when the Bible was finished being written. Visions didn't go extinct. The Holy Spirit is still alive today, still as present, still as willing to speak to us the way that he was willing to speak to Habakkuk and to Martin Luther. What's the difference between them and us? What is the difference? I believe very often that difference simply boils down to, are we positioned correctly to hear from him? Are we positioned correctly? Martin Luther didn't give up on his feeling of condemnation. He didn't give up on this wrestle. He continued to wrestle with God. He says, "God, there must be a different way. I cannot be going through this time and time again, going to the priest, doing absolution, paying all of these, the money, trying to feel better about myself and doing a new thing and flagellating myself. There must be a different way. There must be a different way." And Christ came through the Holy Spirit and revealed it to him. And this was my challenge to us, that I believe God is inviting us into receiving a fresh revelation, not in isolation, not in going into some spiritual retreat necessarily, but engaging with the challenges of our day, engaging with the challenges that we are faced constantly, every day. You know, I believe that even out of the devastation of yesterday's rugby match, a new vision can be born. Now, it's possible, somewhere down the line, I'm holding on to that hope, that somewhere down the line, a new vision will come forth that will inspire guys to play better. My goodness. You know, I'm holding on to that. All right, but a vision is different than a prediction. We spoke about that as well. I just want to read this to you again. A vision, and there are many different definitions on visions, and they vary, right? And this is not the Alpha and the Omega, but it helped me just to clarify something in my own understanding. It says that a vision is a description of our preferred future, right? And it's not a prediction of what will be. A vision is not simply adding up all the sums, looking at your budget, looking at your experience, looking at your background and saying, okay, this is how my life will be like 5 years from now based upon what I experienced up to now. That's simply just a prediction. And God didn't call us just to live with predictions. Predictions are sometimes very important. And it is important to take cognizance of where am I at, what did I do to get here, and what will I do to move from here. God didn't call us to live in isolation. I mean, we are where we are now because of the decisions we made yesterday. And we will be where we will be a year from now based on the decisions we make today. That is true. But God didn't call us just simply to live according to natural predictions. He called us to live according to faith, according to vision. And a vision is not a forecast of what you think might be likely in the future. And if we were to think about our country, Springboks, economy, politicians, own lives, if we simply look at predictions, we will get to a different end result than a vision. Okay? It's not just a forecast of what you think might be likely in the future. Your personal vision is a description of the future you dream about. And for us in the spiritual context, as people of faith, it means it's the future that God has dreamt about for us. It's the future that God has planned for us. It's an invitation for us to once again engage with God and to dream with Him. to dream with him. Think about some of the most powerful prophecies in Scripture, and they come from dreams, don't they? Joseph's dream, Daniel's dream. But it is a vision. And I believe God is calling us, again, at this time, to dream with him. To dream with God. Maybe to start in a very simple place and to say, God, I give you my sleep. I give you the moments when I go to bed and I'm asking you, come and speak to me through my subconscious. Because you know what? Your spirit doesn't go to sleep. We body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit doesn't go to sleep. Your spirit is awake. Your spirit is eternal. And just like the spirit can't die, your spirit can't sleep either. So your spirit is awake, and God wants to speak to us, even while we're sleeping. He wants to come and drop things into our hearts. But we need to submit it to God. Some of us may be struggling with insomnia or struggling just to find peace, and you wake up fatigued. Dedicate your sleep to God. Anoint your pillow. Anoint your mind. Say, God, I give you my mind. And I pray that you will come and speak to me even whilst I'm busy sleeping. But it's so important for us to, again, to engage with the Lord. And my question to us was this: what is your vision? What is your vision for yourself, for your family, for your company, for your school, for your neighborhood, for your spiritual family, for your nation? What's your vision? Do you have a vision? Do you have a picture that's different to just what you're experiencing now? And, you know, sometimes we can be so intimidated. We can be, oh, but I don't have a five-step plan, and I don't know exactly how my life is going to turn out. And I'm not necessarily talking about that, even though that can be part of it. But I'm talking about something that pulls you towards the future. I'm talking about something that enables you to have hope in spite of your current circumstances. I'm talking about something that inspires you to see something different than what your circumstances dictate. It's that knowledge inside of you that Sari spoke about, that our lives will not fall apart. We might lose the house. There's a possibility we might lose the house. But my vision for my future happiness isn't based upon this house. It's based upon something else. It's based upon the presence of God and the presence of my loved ones. My vision for my happiness and for my joy is based upon something else than my physical circumstances. And that gives her peace. So vision determines even your emotions. If your vision is trapped and locked into your circumstances, then it will dictate how you live, what kind of passion you will live. And God wants us, I believe, to live beyond what we see around us. And I want to share with you just one or two thoughts around this. And I want to just put the picture up, and I don't know if you guys can see it. If we can switch off the lights, it might help a little bit if somebody's close to the lights. Can someone switch off the lights? Thank you. There it goes. All right, so it's still not too clear, but last weekend, Annika spent some time, she was worshiping, and she came up with this picture that she showed us. And, you know, the blessing is that we've been trusting the Lord to really just begin to speak to our kids, and both of them, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit before they've actually water baptized them. And Annika is intense. She feels things intensely and can be very serious, very serious about life at times. And we're just praying for great joy and for God's Spirit to be upon her. And she spent some time just worshiping. She had the earphones on. And then she came back with this picture. And I apologize. It's in pencil, so that's why it's not that clear. But it basically, it's about this line drawn sort of in the middle of the page. And then right in the middle, there's this little figure of this little girl right there. You can see her. And the speech is about two levels, right? And this girl is there, and all around her, there are these words flying about. It's bad, fool, nothing, stupid, yuck, lies. All of these words is just flying around there. His angry face, and a bolt of lightning there as well. And that's where the picture started off, and she was drawing this picture, and then she draws this, just this hand that comes from heaven. And it connects her, and it lifts her up to another plane where these other words, it says, grace, great, faith, compassion. With clouds and it's the heart, and go down to the left side. Just right in the middle of that hand, it's "I love you" with an exclamation mark. And I look at this and it really just messed with my heart. It was, God spoke to us so powerfully. He said, this is the power of vision. This is what God's Spirit can do. It's not limited to the theologians, and it's not limited to people who know Scripture that well. But God's Spirit wants to come, and God's Spirit wants to come and, through the power of vision, lift us up, elevate us to another level. As God's hand was doing for that girl too. You're in an environment where people are speaking all sorts of things over you, and we were chatting to her, but how do you deal with peer pressure? How do you deal with just the friends who are BFFs now, today, and tomorrow hate one another? How do you deal with the cattiness? There isn't such a word, eh? You know, it's cattiness. It's another word, I think, but katterigheid in Afrikaans, né? Is dat, né? Katterigheid, né? Hoe hanteer jy die katterigheid wat om jou aangaan? And we've just been encouraging and pressed into the Holy Spirit. We've been speaking to her and we've been sharing with her. But you know what? That vision that she received from God changes everything about her. Changes so much more than anything we can tell. Even though we had to lay the foundation, God's Spirit had to come and breathe upon her and show her that His hand was upon her. His hand was upon her and upon, and we're praying for some of her friends who are going through some tough times and who are emotionally falling apart and being very katterig. And we pray that God's hand would be upon them. And God's hand will elevate them, because we're sharing with Annika, you're not just living with people in your class on a natural level, there's spiritual dimensions going on there. And you need a vision to be able to look at them differently. You need to understand they're trapped on a certain level where all of these words are hurting them and they're struggling to make sense of their lives, but God can lift them up as He's lifting you up into another plane. And a vision can be as simple as that. But it's as powerful in that as well. Because a vision from God defines your identity. A vision from God is not just about something that you do, it is about who you are. And right in the middle of that vision was God's words, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And all of my engagements with people and interactions with them, it doesn't matter whether the challenge is in family, whether the challenge is in business, right in the middle of all of those challenges is the lack of vision that does not understand that your future holds God's love. That the vision that God has for you is His hand over you and says, "I love you. I love you." And it won't change. It won't change whether your business is successful or not. It won't change whether your kids make it to varsity or not. It won't change whether you reach all your goals or not. It's consistent and constant. "I love you." It will not change. And I believe that God is calling us back to that simplicity. But the reality is this, that vision, God-given vision, often starts in frustration, like that picture illustrated. That vision of, but around you, I'm releasing passion over you. I'm releasing love over you. I'm releasing grace over you. That vision very often doesn't start there. It starts in a place of where you have to engage with the pain of the words. You have to engage with the pain of the accusations, like Habakkuk did. And so Habakkuk 1, verse 2 says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention that arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds." And that is where Habakkuk's vision started. His vision didn't start with, "Hey, everything is going to be okay. Hey, the just shall live by faith." His vision started with him almost not having the faith. Saying, "God, how does this make sense? How can a loving God allow all of these things happening?" He asks this question, "God, why did you show me these things?" And I want to get back to them. I again want to ask you and me and us, why is God showing us the things that He is showing us? Why is He allowing us to see some of the things? Yesterday as leaders, we came together, we spoke about a lot of stuff in our church family. A lot of things that we're having to work through, and some frustrations that we have and some challenges that we have. And it was a very honest discussion. And I'm trusting God that He will transition us from that place where we started off to where we are going to. And that is a new vision will be born as to what is God saying? What is God saying? But you can't get to that place unless you are very real about what's going on around you. And the heat is being turned up, even for the church. I mean, the reason why we are having off on Sunday right now is because our continent, in all likelihood, in a couple of years' time, 10, 20 years' time, will be governed by a generation of orphans due to the AIDS pandemic that have just ended, and the tribal wars right throughout our continent that have just ravaged our continent. That the governments right across our continent will be made up of orphans. People who don't know the love of the Father. That's the realities that we are facing. We're sitting with a generation in South Africa that's heading the same way. Unless the church does something about it. Unless the church intervenes. And that passion cannot burn in us. That drive cannot burn in us unless we engage. Unless we open our eyes. Unless we run the risk of getting hurt in the process. Want dit is toch sekerlik makliker om voort te gee en goed bestaan. Dit is baie makliker om net te sê, God's water oor God's akker, God gaan in elk geval doen wat hy gaan doen. But to get to this place where Habakkuk was, to say to God, God, why are you showing this to me? Why am I seeing this? Why are you showing this to me? Why are you showing me my friend sitting next to me in class with the cuts on her wrist? Why am I seeing that? Why is that bugging me? Why is that waking me up at night? Why is it bugging me when I drive down the road and I see the ladies of the night coming back from work? Why is it bugging? Why am I seeing that? Why am I seeing the devastation of fatherlessness in a politician like a friend from the EFF? Why am I seeing that? What are you wanting to show me? Why am I seeing things in economics and relationships and politics and justice and welfare? For myself, God began to birth a vision in my heart many years ago as I was standing confronted by three young men, one holding a gun, one a knife, one a brick. And as I was running back from school, as I told you a while ago, heading back to home, to the Altis River, where I was boarding at that stage, gang-infested territory. And I was running home, and I was attacked by these guys. And in that moment, God caused me to see something that I haven't seen before. As I was standing there, I saw them through his eyes. And I realized, I'm not trapped, they are trapped. I realized they don't have a future. They can't get to school safely without being part of a gang. They can't guarantee their moms and their sisters safety unless they're part of a gang. And their gang is stronger than the other gang that wants to rape their moms and sisters and kill them. They're trapped. I'm not. I'm free. If I die in that moment, I go to heaven. I'm free. They're not. They're trapped. And my vision, my heart broke for them in that moment, and it's been haunting me ever since. I'm saying, I want to be part of the solution. I want to see a church that does something about it. But God had wrestled with me, and I remember waking up in the middle of the night. I was bitten by one of the dogs that they used to chase me down as I was running. I didn't go for tetanus shot, and so my leg was cramping. I don't know what happens when you get one's door or whatever. So I'm waking up in the middle of the night, my leg's cramping. And God floods my heart with compassion for those three young boys. And that's a different sense. But I had to see that. I had to see that. Because I wouldn't have seen that unless I'd run down the road, unless I was confronted. I wouldn't have seen that. I would have been a happy, clappy Christian. Being okay with the fact that my life is okay. And it's not. It's not. It cannot be okay. We're okay and our nation is going. I think we're just too afraid to engage. And I believe God is taking that luxury away from us and shaking us out of our sleep. And so God's burden is, Habakkuk starts off and says it's a burdensome message. He's got this thing that weighs on his heart. And I'm wondering, do you have a burden? Believer, child of God, come for the God of Yahweh. It's what you draw, what groter is as you pay for that. Groter as jou eie lewe. Het jy iets wat jy dra? Paulus het hiervan geweet toe hy in 2 Korintiërs 5 vers 14 geskryf het. The love of Christ controls us. His burden was the love burden. He says, the love of Christ controls us, it compels us. It sets boundaries for my life, he says. So it limits me. It says that I'm free to do anything that I want to do. I can go anywhere that I can go, but I will not, because God's love controls me. I've got freedom to go to Australia, or to go to New Zealand, or to go to England, or to go anywhere. I've got that freedom, but God's love compels me right now to be here for this time, in this season. And if God's love compels me and controls me to go to New Zealand, then I better go and I better not stay. If it's His love that drives me there, but if it's fear that drives me there, then maybe I need a greater revelation of God's love. So what controls you? What compels you at this time? What sets the limits for you? Is it fear or is it love? And sometimes love is to be found on the other side of our honesty with our fear. To say, God, I'm afraid. I'm afraid, but help me through this. The love of Christ controls us, He says. He says, in essence, I'm a prisoner to God's love. I'm a prisoner to God's love. It compels us because we have concluded this, that one died for all and therefore all died. He died for all, so that all those who live would no longer live for themselves. For Him who died and was raised for their sake. I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm so thankful for my Christian heritage. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 3. As I always say, backslid when I was 5, came back to the Lord again. When my mom drove out that demon in the bathroom with a belt, place of cleansing, just drove it out of me. I realize it's better to come back quickly. And so I'm thankful for God's hand of protection. But the moment when God's love gripped me for the first time was after that Matthew video that we had on a bad night. I watched it when I was in retreat. I've just seen what Jesus dies and he's hanging on the cross and he says it is finished. It says, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And I remember I went to my room that night and I swept the whole night. And I realized what my life has to live for, what my life has to find meaning in, it's got to be more than just for myself. It has to be the love of Christ that compels me and drives me. It's not the love of Christ that leads me to what I will study, where I will live, what I will do, who I will marry, how I will raise my kids, that I'm missing them. And this week, I had a conversation that destroyed me. I had a conversation with a friend of ours who loves the Lord, but she's severely challenged and handicapped physically. And I was trying to be brave, and she's sharing some stuff with me, and I'm the pastor, and I must sit there, and I must be in control. And just her speaking is effort. She's going through some stuff, and we're not even aware of it. Jesus, how much you must love me. And how your heart must break. We are so unaware. We are so busy with our stuff. We miss the hurt and the brokenness all around us. So my question to myself and to us, is the love of Christ still controlling and compelling us, or are some other stuff governing our lives? If there are some other stuff governing our lives, then I believe God is calling us to come back. Surrender to His love. We lived in Johannesburg for many years. But it was amazing. It was amazing years. We missed the city. It's called the City of Gold, but it actually means the City of Grace. And we used to drive down by Epsom Deer Road, one of the busiest roads. Very often get a church and all over the place and you can get to Presbyterian Church. And by Epsom Deer, this amazing man. His father was the founding father of Afrikaner Burma. His dad. By Epsom Deer himself, at the age of 25, became the youngest member of the Burma. 22 years later, he resigned from the Burundi. He was a minister at the Asfal Kop congregation, where many of the founding members of the Afrikaner Burundi still went to. as he studied at Stellenbosch, some seeds were sown in his heart where he began to look different at people from other races. And that seed began to grow in his life and grow in his life. But a turning point came for him in Sharpeville, 1960, 69 people were massacred. It's a turning point for him. It changed his life, turned his life upside down. And he began to engage more and more and began to challenge the status quo around him. And so in 1963, he preached his last sermon in the Asheville Corp congregation. And he says that we cannot honor the laws of man above the laws of God. He took off his robe. He went to join a black congregation in Alexandria. For many years, his passport was confiscated. They only gave him his passport when he received an international award, which he received many of them in different parts of the world. They didn't allow him to travel. They confiscated his passport again. He started the Christian Institute. He was banned. His writings were banned. The Institute was banned, raided by the security police often. He was placed under house arrest where you could only see one person at a time. One visitor at a time. This is the love of God that tells you. The love of God that tells you. Costing. And I ask myself, is the love of God still costing me something? And I'm talking about walking up the steps to earn my salvation. That's what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the fact that I've gotten to the cross and I've seen what it cost Christ. What's my response to that? Is there something inside of me? And they placed him and Ilse, I think it was Ilse, his wife's name. I think it was Ilse. Placed him under house arrest. When Sari mentioned this, it just so resonated in my heart. Sari was, you know, he told her, whatever happens, we will be together and God will be with us. That was his vision. His vision for his life wasn't, I'm the youngest member of the Bruderbond. My father was the founding father of the Bruderbond. And I've got this future mapped out for me. His vision was, I'm going to be obedient to God. As long as I have God and my wife with me, I will be okay. That was his vision. And this is what Nelson Mandela said about him on his 80th birthday, 1995. Bayon Odier became an outcast amongst Afrikaners, amongst many whites, and amongst the church that he loved. Such is the price that prophets are required to pay. Standing in the tradition of great Afrikaners, Afrikaner patriots like Bram Fischer, Bethany Twain, and others, his life is a shining beacon to all South Africans, both black and white. The love of God that compelled him enabled him to rise above race. Enabled him to leave a legacy beyond his own ethnic group. Enabled him to say that my ethnic group is actually my spiritual family first before it's my natural family. It demonstrates what it means to rise above race to be a true South African. If someone asks me what kind of a person a new South African should be, I will say, take a look at Bayers and his wife. I want this evening, on behalf of South Africans, to thank Bayers and Ilse Nadir for their sacrifice. And I want to use this opportunity, 1995, to call on all Christians, not least members of the NGK, to take note of the positive contribution of this Afrikaner prophet. The time of conflict in our land is over. 1995, we are life's edge again. We must embrace one another on the basis of justice and nurture the extended family to which we all belong. The power of vision does not have to be limited simply to an individual's life or the church. It can transcend race, language, it can impact the nation. Like a big room by. Hebrews says this, that we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. Author and finish of our faith, verse 2, Hebrews 12 says, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal, what was the goal of reconciling man to God, set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. I believe God is calling us, so many of us have witnessed this, God is calling us back to our first love, back to Christ. You know, guys, I firmly believe that we will probably not get the full revelation of who Jesus is here. We'll get a lot of it here. But I believe firmly that we will get a fuller revelation of Jesus Christ amongst the broken, amongst those who need him. And I know that I need him desperately. So my commitment is that I will allow nothing else to dictate to me how I will live, how I will preach the gospel, and where we are going except the love of Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. It is my commitment, it's my passion, and I will die for that. The love of Christ empowers us and moves us to the place where we can make a difference. Our nation needs prophets. Simply people who see a different vision and who speak it. Praat by die school, praat om die braaifie, praat by die tennisbaan, praat soos jy die ou moeg uit in die hemel uit, op jou bergfiets. Spreek lewe. Spreek wat God sê. Be different. So this week, I was sitting there listening to my friend. I said, oh God, all in my heart didn't feel all of this. Jesus just said, do you want to get in help? Do you really, really want to get in help? Or are you going to be content knowing about me? If you want to know me, I'm found in the pain. I want band to come now. I want them to lead us in this 8th century Celtic song. It comes from Ireland. Band is in Anabai. And it was put to a hymn early 1900s, 1915, thereabouts. But it speaks about this desire to have Christ as our vision. I sang a little bit about it earlier. But I believe that God is wanting to simplify our lives. He's wanting to challenge us on many different levels. And each one of us, your engagement with God's vision will look different. Your engagement will be different than mine. But I believe that there can be a common pursuit for all of us, ongeacht van ons denominasie, ongeacht van ons kerk, waar ons wil weet waar Jesus is. We want to be where he is, irrespective of the price. Our church, it will cost us. It will cost us. As it costs those who went before us to bring us the gospel. Habakkuk, even though he started off with frustration in his heart, he ended off with a song. Also, die vyeboom nie bot nie. Die tyd om het nou in Engels op te lees. Also, die vyeboom nie bot nie, en daar geen druiwe aan die wingerde wees nie. Also, die olyfoes misluk, en die lande geen oes lewer nie. Al sou daar geen klein vee in die kampe meer wees nie, en die beeskrale sonder beeste wees, nogtans sal ek in die Here jubel, sal ek juig in God, my redder. Die Here my God gee van my krag, en hy maak my voete soos die van 'n ribbok. Op hoë plekke laat hy my veilig loop. Kom ons staan. Father, I thank you this morning that you are with us. I thank you, Lord, for the many, many, many times when you spoke to your people. You spoke to Habakkuk. Lord, almost 2,600 years ago, in the midst of his frustration, you spoke, God, into his heart and changed him, gave him a vision. You spoke to Martin Luther 500 years ago. You spoke to Mbae 50, 60 years ago. And Father, thank you that you still speak to us. And that your Holy Spirit is here, present to speak to us. I want to thank you that you have already spoken to your people. That in this room, there are so many God-given visions. Father, I'm so aware of the fact that there's a battle raging for what we see. And what paints the pictures for us. And so I want to pray this morning that you will come, Christ, through your Spirit as you were able to endure the cross, despise the shame because of the vision you had before you, the joy set before you of pleasing your Father, of seeing a people one day that would be reconciled. You will enable us to live. Unafraid of the cost. Simply living to please your Father. So while our eyes are closed this morning, there might be someone here and you have never felt the hand of God on your life. Never felt his hand grip you like the picture. You've never heard him say to you, I love you. You are mine. Maybe you have heard that, but you have never responded. Ek het nooit vir die Here gesê, Here, hier is my hand. Ek sê dit in u groot hand. I surrender my life to your claim of love upon me. I don't live for myself. Not my own anymore. Ek gaan nie meer beheer word deur my vrese nie, deur my tradisies nie, deur my drome selfs nie, Here. Ek wil oorgee aan U. As jy is vanoggend, dan wil ek jou vra of jy het in jou geestes oog, daai prentjie sal onthou. God se hand uitgestrek na jou, wat vir jou sê, I love you. Ek is lief vir jou. En dat jy jou hand sal uitsteek na hom. En net daar wie staan, jou hand sal in die lig opsteek, so ek kan sien waar hy is, where you just want to respond, and you just want to say, God, I respond to your love. You might know Jesus, or you might not know him, it doesn't matter. You just, this morning, you want to say, God, thank you for your love. I need the touch of you. Just raise it up high. It's you. Father, I thank you, God, that we can come, Lord, this morning, together with my brothers, Father, together with my sisters here. I know, love you. Just surrender again to the powerful work of your cross. That bold declaration that you've shouted from Calvary's Hill 2,000 years ago. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. We surrender, God. To your hand this morning. And Jesus, when we sing this song, I pray that you will open our eyes. Open our eyes. Open our ears to see where Christ, our vision, would be leading us. So just there where you are, will you just respond to God and just say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. My ears to see you afresh. And if you want to do a physical step, just respond and just step out from where you are as a sign of saying, I'm going to change my vision. While we're singing the song, God isn't going to love you more if you come forward or not. It's not about that. Just simply as a physical sign. So Jesus, continue to be my vision. Jesus, I have some other visions that have been controlling me and compelling me. I want to shake them off. I want to surrender to your love. Expand. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, but first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. We We honor you, Lord, that we can exalt you this morning, not just with our words, Lord, not just with our songs, not just in this place, but in our hearts. And I pray, Father, if there's anything else that has taken the place of your love, that through your Holy Spirit, you will come and show it to us. And through the power of your Spirit, enable us, Lord, to walk away from that. We enthrone you this morning in our hearts, Lord, and we pray first of all that you will be exalted in our midst, in our hearts and our minds, and that you would be exalted, God, in our nation. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you. I want to bless you guys to ask you that you would, you know, some of you need to leave, but if you could just stay and pray with someone. I just want to put that last slide up there. We'll pray for one another that God will open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to know the things that he has prepared for those who love him. That he will restore hope in his promises. That he will fill us with a hunger for a living relationship with the Holy Spirit. Before we do that, just
as we were singing this song, the Lord just laid it on my heart to look it up, Habakkuk 2, and the preceding verse that talks about the vision says, and I'm going to read it in Afrikaans, Ek wil op my uitkyktoring gaan staan, my plek op die vestingmuur gaan inneem. Ek wil wag om te verneem wat die Here vir my sal sê en wat ek moet antwoord wanneer mense my verwyd. Tweede vers gaan dan oor in die visioen wat sê, die Here het toe vir my gesê, skryf wat ek aan jou openbaar, duidelik op kleitabette, sodat mense dit sommer in die verbygaan kan lees.
Amen. Thanks, Jesus. So, let us turn to one another. Let's pray for each other. And once you've done that, enjoy the kayer in the foyer, activity center, celebrate the babies with us. But if you can, hang around for a few minutes, please don't go. I think it's a song like that as well, but please don't go until you've prayed for someone. Okay, just lay your hands on someone, just ask the Holy Spirit, you open our eyes, and give us a fresh vision. Lord bless you, thank you, that you by ons come kayer it, Here is seen it, mag you ongelooflike lekker Sondag hê, gevul met die Here se liefde.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.